The reading is taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And it can be found on page 1172 in the Blue Bible. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord.
Please, would you stand for the reading of the gospel? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29 on page 972 in the Blue Bible. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Now please, would you sit down? Oh, should we just bow our heads in prayer before I speak? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for this opportunity to come together as the family of the church at St. Paul's. We pray you bless each one of us as you speak to us this morning. Amen. So we're coming towards the end of our look at Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. That's where Turkey is these days, and he's writing to a group of churches in Galatia, the letter to the Galatians. And what he's doing is he's coming to the end of a very long and impassioned discussion over the difference, if you like, between the old way of doing things, the old way of being right with God, and the new Christian way of being right with God. And the difference is between the old way, which was really about obeying, you know, rule after rule after rule. It was about the rules and the laws, particularly in those days, for the Jews in those days. What brought it into sort of sharp relief was the law that men must be circumcised. That was the badge of Judaism, and if you didn't have that, you were nowhere. And the new way, the new Christian way of freedom through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, freedom to live in love. The rules are the obedience in the one way, on the one side, and the freedom to live in love for each other on the other. The freedom bought by the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul comes to the end of this impassioned debate in Galatians with two strong encouragements. First, he says, let us not become weary in doing good. in living in freedom and doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't become tired of doing that. And then secondly, he says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, when I'm preparing to speak on a Sunday, I like to look in the media, the social media, the news and so on, for echoes of the kind of thoughts and words in the Bible for that week. And the first one I saw, a clip came up on my Facebook feed this week of the wonderful poet Benjamin Zephaniah, who tragically died a couple of years ago. And what he was saying was that, although he didn't want to get too religious about it, he wanted people to know, it was probably recorded shortly before his passing, he wanted people to know that his poetry was entirely about wanting to communicate his love for everybody. The way he put that was, he would include both men and women and animals, nature. And however precisely he put it, you can kind of sense there something of the heart of that encouragement, that compulsion to do good to all at every opportunity. And Benjamin wanted to do that through his poetry. It's not difficult, I think, to imagine a conversation where Jesus might say to somebody who thinks that way, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And yes, all that doing good can become tiring. You may be tempted to give up. You may well have seen what I saw in my social media feed this week along those lines. And it's perhaps more serious. You may have seen extracts from the eulogy delivered at the very recent funeral of the Reverend Jesse Jackson in America by the former President Barack Obama. Did you see that? Obama speaking at Jackson's funeral, where Obama acknowledges that these days it's particularly hard to hope. In other words, we may feel tempted and tired, and we may feel tempted to give up because of the way the world has turned. But he encouraged people, both there in the church and online, still to take the harder path that Jesse Jackson never gave up on, to be heralds of change, messengers of hope, still, wherever we are, in our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and our cities, still to say, here I am, Lord, send me. In other words, not to give up, not to become weary of doing good, however things appear in our world. Let us not become weary in doing good. St. Paul encourages the Galatians, for at the proper time, we reap a harvest if we do not give up. We'll come back to those thoughts towards the end of what I have to say, but let's now go back to the beginning of this chapter 6 of Galatians, and now we have to go back to what may well feel like even more serious, even more personal issues that Paul raises about our hearts, our own motivations, our own internal struggles. It's kind of to do with the battle that I think, surely, all of us still know something of, the battle that Paul describes so clearly in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, when he says, in effect, look, I know what I should do, but all the time I find myself doing the opposite. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me, because in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my body. And what I want to say is that sometimes people look at churches, don't they, and they see those church people and think that they're all full of the fruits of the Spirit and they're all on the right side of the line and they never have to deal with temptation and anger and jealousy and rage and all that kind of stuff. It's not true. Put your hand up if you never have to deal with that struggle, that tension between wanting to do the right thing, wanting to bear the fruits of the Spirit in your life, and sometimes just being human and dealing with, you know, the bad side. I think that struggle's there, isn't it? Trevor took us through it last week as the struggle between the sinful nature on the one hand and the fruits of the Spirit on the other. And just to be absolutely clear again, in case anyone here is in any doubt, although Paul lists sexual immorality in the acts of the sinful nature, the list is far, far longer than that. It includes not just that area of our lives, but also hatred. Ever hated anyone? Discord, jealousy. Ever been jealous of anyone? I know I have. Selfish ambition. Have you ever tried to elbow somebody else out the way? Envy. Have you ever looked at anyone else and thought, I wish I was like them? I wish I had what they had. I wish I had their family. I wish I had this and that and the other. Being conceited. That means thinking yourself better than other people. Have you ever done that? I know I have. Do any of these ring bells in your life? Do these things, when you come across them in yourself, do they feel like the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Do they feel like self-control? I think the answer is obvious, isn't it, that they don't. So we are all bound up. As we seek to live in freedom and live in love, we're all still bound up with that tension between the good that we want to do and sometimes the difficult things that we find ourselves falling into. But now, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy, rather than looking into ourselves and our own actions and motivations, it's so easy, isn't it, to spend far more time and far more energy having a go at other people and their shortcomings. Have you ever fallen for that one? Because I know I have. And there are different ways in which we can turn out from ourselves and start looking first at other people. First, we can look at groups of other people and treat them as a group. Whether that's people who are different to ourselves, you know, we can condemn them as greedy, lazy, arrogant, selfish, not to be trusted, or a lot worse, as evil. Just look at that lot, we say, whatever that lot may be for you. It might be people who vote differently, might be people who live differently, people who come from different parts of the country to you, people with different backgrounds, people who support different football teams, people educated in different kinds of schools, people with different skin colors, people who are richer than you, people who are poorer than you, people from a different religion, people who dress differently to you. And this approach can easily lead not just to prejudice, but to hatred of other people as a group. I'm just going to give you one tiny example. It's a 50-year-old example in my own life. When I was 19, I went to university, and it's a bit embarrassing, but here we go. When I was 19, I went to university in the south of England, and I was from Newcastle, right? I was a right Geordie. I was like, you know, I was a northerner. And you go to this university, and I was from a comprehensive school, and here are all these kids like I'd never met before, tweed jackets, walking around like they owned the place, and speaking rather posher than I did. And I didn't think much of them until the night before my first serious exams, after I'd been at university about 6 or 7 months, and I got an eye infection, conjunctivitis. And I was thinking, I'm going to have to go into that exam tomorrow. It's a serious exam. The marks affect your degree. And I can barely see. And I'm just going to have to do it. And then about 10 o'clock at night, there was a knock on the door. And the poshest of that group, who I'd never met before, I'd never spoken to in my life before, knocked on my door with a jar of eye ointment and said, I thought you might need this. And I thought, never judge anyone by how they speak, how they look, or how they talk. Yeah? I still to this day have no idea how that young man knew that I had an eye infection and needed eye ointment. And I'm still very grateful. And there are much more serious examples. And one that I want to address is how, in our society, Muslims can fall victims to prejudice and hatred as a group. Did anyone see the story in the media of a Muslim trader in Borough Market called Sultan Shah? Did you see that? It came up last week. Sultan Shah was chosen very recently as one of 38 successful Londoners to feature on a series of enormous advertising posters called Welcome to Heathrow. So he was there in the airport with his Muslim hat on and his Muslim fantastic gear on saying, welcome to Heathrow. It was one of the proudest moments of his life for him and his family and parents, but it attracted a torrent of dreadful, serious online hate and abuse. It's horrendous and it's utterly unacceptable. And do you know how he responded? Did anyone see that? Not with hatred. He went online to say, if anyone wants to come to Borough Market, it's called Date Sultan, his stall. If anyone wants to come to Borough Market and shake my hand, I'll give you free dates. Right. Now, we may not go as far as online abuse. And of course we may differ over our beliefs. Of course we may. But we must be very careful not to judge any group of people as a group. A And secondly, of course, instead of looking inwards at ourselves, we can look out and spend a heck of a lot of time and effort judging other people, not as a group, but as individuals. Just look at that dreadful guy at work, that awful neighbour, that person I don't like, whoever it is. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm so much better than her. You know what, folks? If I'd had a pound for every time I'd slagged off some of my former work colleagues or been part of little groups slagging them up after work, I could probably have retired a long time before I did. You see, Paul gives very clear guidance here. Each one should test his or her own actions, yep? Then he or she can take pride in himself or herself without comparing himself or herself to somebody else, for each should carry his or her own load. That, friends, is the priority. Focus first on yourself. And Paul says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Never assume that this tension between what we might call the sinful nature and the fruits of the Spirit is not going to be very real for me and for you. You won't be exempt, so be very careful. Do not be deceived, Paul says. God cannot be mocked. A man or a woman reaps what he or she sows. So the one who sows to please his or her sinful nature will reap destruction, warns Paul. And I think what he means is that actions do have consequences. If you allow yourself to get caught up in hatred and jealousy and envy and selfish ambition, it's very likely that things will not go well. Just as if you think that what you might see, you know, as a light-hearted affair here and there is not going to harm your family in the long run. Now, I don't want us all to get too down with all this, because these kind of tensions are very real for all of us. It's at the heart of the Christian gospel that forgiveness is very real, and we all need it. We all go on needing it. I think Paul is just telling us, please do be careful. Make good decisions, and you won't regret it. If you fall away, come back, receive forgiveness, but go and make good decisions. Get back on the path that you've been set free for. Just a final example. I remember once telling an older and much wiser Christian in-law from Northern Ireland, we were on holiday together, and I told him just how badly one of my senior colleagues was behaving at work, and he was behaving badly. And I thought the in-law, the Christian in-law from Northern Ireland, I thought he'd agree with me wholeheartedly. Surely Victor, as he's called, could see that I was in the right and my dreadful misbehaving former colleague was a joke. And you know what Victor did? He sat me down and he brought me down a peg or two, telling me in effect to spend more time thinking about my own actions. And that hit me quite hard at the time. I was utterly convinced I was in the right, and he said, what about you? You see, I think if you've lived all your life in Northern Ireland, you was a social worker at that kind of front line, you probably learned in those days at least some good lessons about judging and forgiving others. And what I tried to do in the work context, even if I had been, you know, guilty of spending too much time slagging off some of my dreadful colleagues, and, you know, folks, even if the reality is they may have deserved some of that, I tried to balance that out by looking for something I could do to help them, or some useful information I could give them, or some thoughts I might give them to help their kids, where the easier path by far would have been to forget all that kind of stuff and just condemn them. So I don't think there's any doubt in Paul's mind that when it comes to the temptations towards the sinful list, the sinful list, the priority is to challenge yourself about your own behavior. So for me, it would be almost as if God's saying to me, well, what about you, Simon? And I want you just to close your eyes very briefly and imagine God saying to you, what about you? And then put your name in there, in your heart. What about you? We need to watch out. And then to finish, is it never right then to consider what somebody else is doing and to do something about it? Well, no. It isn't right, actually, never to say anything about what somebody else is doing. But it is quite challenging how you might go about that. Did you see at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul says, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or her gently. So there is actually a place for pointing out to someone who's gone off the rails that please be careful. Now, I'm going to give a few thoughts on this. I've not discussed this in any length at all, in fact, not at all, with Ben and Jill and Ben and Winnie and the others and so on. So what I'm just going to give you is some initial thoughts on this aspect, because when you see that in the Bible, you think, when should we do that? First, I'd suggest that if you ever want to consider raising anything about somebody else, it needs to be about something that's clearly inappropriate and clearly serious. That's the first thing. And second, I would strongly urge, in fact, I would say, please, please, before you even consider saying anything to anyone else in any way, you discuss it with the leadership team in the church, and then my view would be ultimately with Vicar Ben, because, you know, it's really, you've got to get these things right. And so please go to, you know, one of the clergy if you have a serious concern and ask for guidance. I did once speak to Cameron Barker, our previous vicar, as to whether to do anything about the conduct of a former senior colleague at work who I've been alluding to, because as it happened, Cameron and I both knew his boss in his new job. And I said, Cameron, look, we've got to say something. And we thought about it, we prayed about it, and in the end, Cameron advised me not to say anything. And I bit my lip and didn't. But that was very helpful for me to go through that with Cameron. And then thirdly, if something is raised with somebody else about their conduct, they've gone off the rails, it must be done gently. It's got to be done in the right spirit. It's got to be done perhaps out of concern for any harm that's being done to them and others around them, and not just in a finger-pointing spirit of condemnation. Because watch yourself, says Paul, or you may also be tempted. So to finish, Paul doesn't shy away in his letter from the battles that surely all of us experience. How do we use this freedom in Christ? How do we grow in the fruits of the Spirit? And how do we deal with our still sinful natures? Because that side will always be there. And with a few others, I was in St. Saviour's school this week, and it's fantastic to see these youngsters actually talking about and being rewarded for living by the values of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, who's been displaying love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, and they get certificates for it. But that tension doesn't go away, does it, all our lives? But Paul tells the people of churches in Galatia, back to those two encouragements, don't become weary of doing what is right. God will give you opportunities to do that. Try to live that way. Try to do good to all people, not just within the church, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And why is that? Because, friends, that's where God's put us, those of us who have the privilege of belonging to these churches in this parish. And so that's the obvious place to start. Amen.